Morning all. Now I need one volunteer just to read a few words of a small script I've got. Have you got a volunteer to stand up here? Anybody? Right, Adam, here. You'll work it out. They're the words in black. I've only given him 10 words, he can handle it. Oh, the dilemma. Do I say it with flowers and tell her that I love her? No, say it with chocolates and tell her that I love her. Say it with flowers, tell her with chocolates.
Say it with a crown of thorns on your head.
Say it with flowers.
Say it with nails through your hands.
Say it with chocolates.
Say it with a spear in your side.
How do you say, I love you? Do you know, last week we saw how Jesus said, I love you, to his disciples. He loved them to the end. Jesus, the anointed king, put a towel around his waist and washed his disciples' feet. And as we come to chapter 18, we may be four chapters on, but we're just a few hours later. And having prepared his disciples for the Passover and shared it with them, Jesus further shows his love for them. He prepared his disciples for his departure. He prepares his disciples to continue his work in his absence, before then committing his disciples, and indeed you and I, to his Father in prayer. Does the love of Jesus know no bounds? You know, in his account of the life of Jesus, John has been moving us, marching us forward to the cross. And for Jesus, this moment of his glorification has been referred to as his hour, an hour which, like the rising of the sun, has slowly been coming closer and closer to now that it shines in all its brilliance. And knowing all that is about to happen, Jesus faces a question. He faces a choice. Is this the boundary of the love of Jesus? In a way, we can imagine Jesus, having finished his prayer, which is recorded in chapter 17, lifts his head. He looks across the Kidron Valley through the gate of the garden, then into the garden, knowing all that's about to take place. His prayer of great drops of blood that Matthew and Luke record of us, the weakness of his disciples in their tardiness, which is recorded by Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and of course the betrayal of his disciple Judas, which they all record. Could there be that voice in his head going, just go back to Jerusalem, no one will know? Is this the boundary of the love of Jesus? Look at verse 1. Jesus leaves with his disciples, crosses the Kidron Valley, and enters the garden. This is not the boundary of the love of Jesus. Jesus goes, even though he knows. We'll do well just to pause there for a moment and note the example that Jesus is setting for us here. Because we all face moments in our lives, we often call them crossroads, don't we? Where, as it were, we know what is down that road. To take the path that Jesus wants us to take is going to be costly. And at that moment, our whole being is resisting. So we have to ask ourselves, does our love for Jesus know no bounds? Maybe we can think of circumstances we've faced recently. Maybe it's the facing the prospect of inviting our friends to a Passion for Life event. Maybe it's speaking to other people on our front lines about the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe it's this decision to publicly declare our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and being baptized. We will all face decisions like the path that Jesus will have us take. In moments like that, may we run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us, fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. Does the love of Jesus know no bounds? Jesus, knowing what was ahead, still goes. He goes into the garden. He also goes to meet his foe. Did you notice that in verse 3? Judas, taking with him the band of soldiers, together with officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees, now arrives outside the garden. Could this be the boundary of the love of Jesus? Look at verse 4. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, goes to meet him. Of course, this wouldn't be a boundary of the love of Jesus. While Judas comes to betray his master, Jesus goes to obey his Father. And as we look at this scene, who do you think is in control here? Who is in charge here? Is it Judas, the former disciple, leading the band of soldiers and the Jewish leaders to where Jesus would be? Is it the Roman commander, a Gentile, in charge of controlling the crowds during the Passover festivities? Or is it the chief priests and Pharisees who are in charge of the Jewish nation? Or could it be the one who faces his betrayer, the unarmed man standing before the soldiers, the one to speak first? You know, even in the sight of his betrayer, that great band of soldiers and the leaders of his nation, all of this is not a step too far for the love of Jesus. Jesus does not betray the will of his Father, but boldly obeys. And we're then faced with this rather extraordinary exchange, aren't we? It's heightened in a way because John specifically omits the kiss by Judas. Did you notice that? But rather, he uniquely records for us this prostrating of the mob before him. Who is it you want? Jesus of Nazareth. I am he. At his answer, they drew back and fall to the ground. Now, in a way, we were left with more questions than answers, aren't we? Did they simply step back aghast that he is so bold? Where is the fight? After all, they had come with swords, ready for a battle. Or is it just the shock that this unremarkable man standing before him is the one they're after? Judas, is this a joke? Or did they all fall down, prostrate in a stance of worship? Did they fall backwards? Was this a theophany? Jesus revealing his glory that bowls them over? Or is this simply the miraculous influence that the Word has over his creation? But what we do know is that when the Word speaks, it demands a response. Betrayal or obedience? Are we any different? When Jesus reveals himself to us, we will either obey his words or we will betray his words. So the betrayal of Judas here is a warning for each one of us here this morning. J.C. Ryle put it like this, and he comments that the same fire that melts wax hardens clay. So we need to ask ourselves, are we like Judas? Have we been sitting under the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ for ages, yet simply deaf to its meaning? Have we been seeing from Scripture the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ, the things done that we may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, yet blind to their significance? Have we been involved in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ through this church, and yet unmoved by its purpose? Does our love for Jesus have its boundary? Have we reached the boundary of our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. But maybe some of us here don't actually even know where we are in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark, you're talking about obeying him and disobeying him. Be quite honest, I don't know where I'm at. Well, may I help you, or endeavor to help you in some way. Do you know, I like to sum up where we are in our journey with the Lord Jesus Christ using four letters, A to D. That's A, B, C, and D. There's no half letters, just whole letters. Now, this is something I've heard before, so forgive me nicking somebody else's idea, but I like it and repurpose it for us. Some of us this morning are a D. We don't believe a word of it. Now, if that's you, can I thank you for coming here? Because I know it can be quite uncomfortable to listen to something you don't believe in. But can I also tell you, you're actually in good company, because every single one of us here was a D at some point. And can I encourage you to not jack it all in quite yet? Read the truth claims of Jesus for yourself. There's so much fake news out there. Read it for yourself. And if you don't have a Bible, ask for one. They're even on the table on your way out. Just take one for yourself. Some of us are a C. We're curious about the Lord Jesus Christ. How come it is so many billion people have followed him over these years? Can I encourage you to feed your curiosity? Speak to one of the leaders here in the groups that you're part of. Join one of our courses, Hope Explored, Christianity Explored, Life Explored. Some of us here, though, are a B. We would say that we believe. We believe in Jesus. We believe we are sinful. We believe we need his forgiveness. We believe he's come to save us. And we believe there is life over death, after death. But then Judas did all these things, and yet he betrayed. James, in his letter, says even Satan believes in God. We need to be an A, those who act in faith. Act upon what we believe. We acknowledge that Jesus is the King of the universe. We acknowledge and confess our sins before him. We commit our lives wholeheartedly in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been baptized and we seek to know him, to show him, and to share him until one day we see him face to face. The love of Jesus knows no bounds. And while Judas betrays his master, Jesus obeys his father. And did you notice in verse 8, Jesus obeys in order to save. If you're looking for me, then let these men go. Jesus, knowing all that is ahead, surrenders himself and saves his disciples. And you know what? That includes you and me today. Jesus lived the whole of his life so that a righteousness may be given. Jesus surrendered his life so that our sinfulness may be forgiven. Jesus lived his life so that a righteousness may be given, and Jesus surrendered his life so that our sinfulness may be forgiven. Does the love of Jesus know no bounds? Well, let's discover with Peter that while Peter fights, so the Lord Jesus Christ sets his sights. See verse 10. Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck Malchus, the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. Peter, just a few hours before, had said to Jesus, I will go even to you to death. I am willing to fight to the death for you. And it looks here, he's taking on this mob. He's a brave man. Yet once again, Peter in fighting is completely missing the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, for him, his sights is set on the cross. Did you see that verse 11? Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? Now I wonder whether any of us are acting a bit like Peter at the moment, fighting against the will of Jesus that he has for us and our lives. Maybe we're fighting against his prompting to commit ourselves to him. Maybe we're fighting the call of the Lord Jesus Christ to renounce some sinful acts in our lives or relationships. Maybe we're fighting the will of Jesus to serve him through the local community, his church, whether here or St. Richard's. Have we found the boundary of our love for the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus says, stop fighting. Fix your eyes on me. Trust me. Love me. Remember, I drank the cup of the wrath of God for you, scorning the shame of the cross because of the joy set before him. May that joy, that same joy that is set before us, be a way of us breaking through the boundary we have for the love of Jesus. And let's think about these cups for a moment. Cups in Scripture are actually very important. There's so much more than simply a vessel that people drink from. They have a lot of symbolism too. There's two primary symbolisms of a cup. A cup symbolizes the standing together, being united, having a common purpose, members of a covenant promise, such as the Passover. And you remember a few hours before, Jesus has repurposed the Passover for us, what we call Holy Communion. And Paul, in writing, reminds us that there's a warning with the cup. The cup is to be drunk for those who are part of God's covenant community. And he warns us that we're not to drink it in an unworthy manner. Cups are important. Cups also signify the measure and proportion of suffering. And that's the image we've got here with the Lord Jesus Christ. Would this cup be the boundary of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ? Dare we say, nearly? Do you remember what Matthew noted? Just moments before, the Lord Jesus Christ was on his knees praying to his Father. My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. And his sweat was as great drops of blood. Jesus chose to drink the cup of God's righteous anger against sin, taking the judgment of our sin upon himself. And he drank every last drop. Do you know the beauty of a cup is that it is a set volume, isn't it? And Jesus exhausted that volume. He completely drank the whole of the wrath of God for those who asked him to forgive him, give them, and trust in him for the forgiveness of their sins. But you know, there is a cup in the Old Testament that is given in a picture of overflowing abundance of the Lord. I wonder if you know where that one is. It's once. See if you can find it. If you do, tell me tonight when you see me. So instead of the cup of wrath, the Lord Jesus Christ offers us the cup of his new covenant, the cup of forgiveness, the life that there is in the Lord Jesus Christ because of his grace. We are set free from the consequences of our sin because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did. We need not live in the fear of death, the fear of God, the fear of his judgment. We are free from the consequences of our wrongdoing. Jesus bore the penalty for our sin so that we may live joyfully, freely, and obediently in relationship with him. So as the love of Christ really does know no bounds, may our love in gratitude to him also know no bounds. Amen.